Well, good morning, church. We invite you to come in and find your spot. It's great to worship with one another this morning, worship our Lord. But if you will, find your place in Romans chapter 8 when you get to your seat, so you can look up Romans 8 ESV, and we'll have our scripture reading before our message this morning. Let's stand.
Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Well, welcome to Romans 8. Yeah, it's been a long time coming. Welcome to the pinnacle of the proclamation of our spiritual benefits in Christ. We're now perhaps in the most glorious chapter of the most significant theological treatise in the world for all time, in all of human history. John Stott calls it one of the best known, best loved chapters in the Bible. Douglas Moo writes that this chapter is the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christian faith, or the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, or the highest peak in a range of mountains. This last image, our own Phil Sasser picked up on in his sermon on this text from December 2008. Phil said this, "It's like looking at a beautiful mountain range. Every mountain you consider looks great, but this is really the tallest and most beautiful of all the tall and beautiful mountains that is in Romans, the justification of sinners." And Phil reminded us in his message that God has given us this chapter. He's given it to us for our good, for our spiritual benefit. He has given it for us. Now, we're going to preach 14 messages from Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to take a break Easter Sunday through Pentecost Sunday for a short series on the church. But other than that, we'll be in Romans 8 until mid-August. Now, this means that you have time individually in your own devotions to spend time meditating on Romans 8. Perhaps you'd even consider memorizing sections of Romans chapter 8. Some of the high school youth group are memorizing Romans 8 along with Michael Stalker over the next few months. Perhaps you want to reach out to Michael and get his plan for memorizing it. But this is a chapter of the Bible that we should know well, that should be in our hearts. It will bear much spiritual fruit if we put this in our heart. If we take David's words, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Romans 8 is one of those key passages for us to do that with. Romans 8 is also a great message of hope for us as Christians. It begins with hope. It ends with hope. Some of the topics for our 14 sermons coming up today: no condemnation in Christ, walking in the Spirit, a spiritual mind, the indwelling Spirit, walking by the Spirit, adopted as sons of God, thinking about our present sufferings and our future glory, thinking about the Holy Spirit that helps us, thinking of God working all things together for good, thinking of the golden chain of salvation, that God is for us, that we are free from condemnation, to just meditate on the love of God, and to consider toward the end that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We begin with no condemnation, and we end with nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I'd like to take another cue from Phil from 2008 as I was listening to part of his sermon last night, which is just at the beginning of Romans 8, as we, today we're just doing one verse, but I really want us just to hear the entire chapter of Romans 8. So you can follow along if you would like, or just listen and hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, we will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at verse 1. A lot to anticipate there. Today we'll look at the heart of gospel promise, the basis for gospel promise, and the recipients of God's gospel promise. Let's pray again. Oh God, would you implant these words in our hearts? Your words, words of truth, words of life, words of hope, words of redemption. Lord, the words that we need. Words of power for the life that we live today. Words about your work in us and around us and through us. Lord, even over the next few months, we pray, we ask that the truths of this small portion of your word would grow deep in us, that they would shape and fashion us in your likeness. And particularly, Lord, for this morning, with a simple word of hope, Lord, help us to believe it. Help our feelings and emotions to align with it. Take this word of no condemnation, Lord, a word that seems so unbelievable to us, and draw us in. Draw us in to your good news. Not just the good news that we accepted when we first believed, but the good news that we need to hear today and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 1, you've heard it at least twice now. The heart of gospel promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And friend, it doesn't say there's less condemnation. It doesn't say there's some condemnation. The word from the Lord for us today is that for those in Christ, there is no condemnation. Why is this so precious to the Christian? Well, it's so precious to the Christian, and it's the right verse for so many spiritual ailments, because we hear so many voices of condemnation. We experience so many voices condemning us. Now, these all vary in severity, significance, or truthfulness, but we hear them constantly. Well, first, we're rightly condemned when we read God's law and see how short we come to it. We rightly feel condemned when we consider God's holiness and how short we fall to it. We're condemned by our own conscience and our own broken promises and our own expectations of ourselves, of which we fall short. We even hear condemnation from Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before the Lord. We're condemned when we compare ourselves to one another. We're condemned by the very guilt of our transgressions and because of our own inward struggles with sin. We feel shame for even our creaturely weaknesses. The suffering and sickness around us that we experience whisper subtle hints of the condemnation in our ears. Even the productivity books that we read or the self-help books that we read remind us that we fall short of some standard. You're not doing enough. You're not producing enough. Even though these books are intended to help us, they remind us that we fall short. Do you listen regularly to the voice that tells you, you are not enough? It might say you're not righteous enough, but it might just as likely remind you that you're not attractive enough or smart enough or athletic enough. And not all of these may be true, but they tap into something that is true. And that is, we all fall short of God's glory. There is no one righteous, not even one. You're thinking, John, this doesn't sound like a message of hope yet. I was listening to a podcast this week with Wes Huff, speaking with Stephen Bartlett on his Diary of a CEO podcast. And it was a great, great interview. You might find it interesting. Wes is a Christian apologist. But one of the things he said several times stuck out to me. He said, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. And friend, we have in our text this morning some really good news. And it's good news because the bad news is so illustrated by the voices of condemnation that we listen to. We try to silence these voices of condemnation, don't we? Teens stop listening to their parents. Society tries to reprogram our sexual ethic to make us feel better about ourselves. Influencers try to persuade young people to deconstruct the faith they had as children. Secular psychology tries to tell us that our real problem is a lack of self-esteem. We simply don't feel good enough about ourselves. Theological liberalism tells us that God is really all love and there's no condemnation for anyone. But all of these messages cannot solve our fundamental problem. The Though we may have all of these various kinds of condemnation in mind when we read Romans 8, we need to try to grasp exactly what Paul is addressing. What is Paul really telling us? Paul is not trying to solve the problem that we feel condemned. Now, that's a good problem for us to wrestle with. Paul is actually addressing the problem that we are condemned. Paul is dealing with the reality of a guilty verdict that hangs over all of human existence. In other words, the scene that we should be looking at in Romans 8:1 is not the scene of the counselor's office, where you're attempting to deal with false guilt or misplaced shame or feelings of unworthiness. This should affect that, but that's not the scene. The scene instead is the scene of the courtroom, where we are the defendant. We are standing before the judge, a righteous judge, and we know that we are guilty as charged. Romans 2 speaks to this. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Condemnation speaks to the courtroom, not just the counselor's office. Paul has made this case throughout Romans that we have inherited Adam's original sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. And then not only did we inherit that condemnation and that penalty of sin, but we have actually earned it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are therefore guilty and deserving of condemnation. The very condemnation that Paul is speaking about in Romans 8, verse 1. See, what Paul means by condemnation here is just used three times in the New Testament, here and in Romans 5:16 and in 5:18. He's referring to the actual punishment that is due for a guilty verdict. In other words, Paul is addressing the death sentence that hangs over all sinners. Paul describes this condemnation in 2 Thessalonians this way. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Or from Jesus' own words, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as you're sitting there or standing there in the courtroom before the judge, hearing the sentence, don't imagine America's court system, where you may have a chance for appeal, or you may find a small technicality that overturns the entire sentence, or that perhaps you'll avoid the full sentence of your condemnation based on good behavior. No, in God's courtroom, there will be no miscarriage of justice. So when we read chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation, this is the best news we can imagine. The good news of the gospel is that even though we are guilty as charged, we don't have to suffer the penalty. We don't have to suffer the death penalty for our sins. God has made a way for us to be declared not guilty and even declared righteous before him. The amazing promise of Romans 8:1 is that we don't have to experience the penalty of our own cosmic rebellion. It's a continuation of Paul's earlier argument about justification in Romans 5. Just consider the beginning of chapter 5 compared to the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 5 begins, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. This is the kind of the flip side of no condemnation. We've been declared righteous by faith and we have peace with God. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The two passages use this word for condemnation. Romans 5:16 talks about the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following the trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. The heart of the gospel promise is that God has reversed this condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may have some questions. Something may come to your mind as we talk about no condemnation. You may say, "Do you realize, John, how bad my sins are?" Paul answers, "No condemnation. John, do you understand how recently I have sinned? There is no condemnation." What if I just recently became a Christian? There's no condemnation. What if I've lived most of my life spurning God and his love and his grace and only repented and believed at the very end? There is no condemnation. But John, do you realize I've been a Christian for a long time? And do you know how often I fall into the same patterns of sin? Friend, there is no condemnation. But what if I sin in the future? What's the answer, class? There is no condemnation. What if my faith is small, my progress is slow, and my spiritual fruit is barely visible? For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. This is the heart of the gospel promise for us. And even this morning as we were taking the bread and the cup together, friend, that was a God-ordained reminder for us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can Paul make this claim? This takes us to point number two, the basis for gospel promise. Verse 1 again says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How can Paul offer on God's behalf this great promise to withhold condemnation, to withhold the punishment we deserve and still remain a righteous judge? In fact, in light of our sinfulness before a holy God, how can God give us any benefits of the gospel that he tells us in Romans 8? Paul does not claim this just out of thin air. He doesn't just say, "Well, I know that we're bad and we've sinned and we've rebelled against God, but ultimately God's nice And God doesn't want us to experience punishment. Friend, that's not Paul's argument in Romans at all. But Paul gets to Romans 8 by making a long argument, doesn't he? So we need to see what is the therefore. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. What is Paul pointing back to with this therefore? What exactly is he identifying as the basis or the justification for this bold claim that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation? Well, you could point back to just the end of chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." We can certainly find some connection there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But these verses don't seem to lead, to me, to the bold claim of verse 1 in chapter 8. Or perhaps we go back to chapter 7, verse 6. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." This is a bit closer to the mark. We argued several weeks ago that Paul could have kind of skipped from chapter 7, verse 6, all the way to chapter 8, verse 1, but he needed to help us understand the relationship of the Christian to the law. In both verses, he tells us now, there's a now there, "but now we are released from the law," or chapter 8, "therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So there's definitely a connection there. Maybe we go back a little further to chapter 6, verse 4, and see how we've been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This union with Christ is key, and we'll come back to it in our third point. But I don't think we've gone back far enough in Paul's argument to know how is it possible that those who deserve God's wrath receive no condemnation. I think in my opinion, 8:1, that therefore, takes us all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, through the whole. So we're going to preach all of that again this morning. His argument from chapters 1 through 7. However, I think we can look at a couple of texts and just remind ourselves, and this is by way of review for us, but just to remind ourselves that God can't just remove condemnation without something else happening and remain a holy and righteous God. So look with me at chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. Verse 23 gives us the dilemma which we're all familiar with. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So what does Paul tell us here? Well, he brings this idea of justification. Remember, justification, being declared righteous, is just the other side of no condemnation. We are justified by grace as a gift. This means we are declared righteous before God. Well, how is that possible? It's made possible through redemption and propitiation. Jesus' death on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins paid the penalty and removed the wrath of God which was on us. God didn't just snap his fingers and say it's not a big deal. No, he punished his own sinless son in our place so that we could receive the righteousness of Christ. Jesus took the full weight of our sins on the cross, the full weight of the wrath of God on the cross, even though he was innocent. And the wrath of God, friend, has been satisfied. Satisfied. And this redemption is applied to us by faith, by trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, by believing that he died for us. And because God did not overlook sins, but actually punished them in Christ, he is still just and righteous. We've already noted the connection between 8:1 and 5:1. No condemnation is another way of saying you're justified by faith. We are declared righteous, and there can be no condemnation for us. Now, in our day-to-day Christian walk, we can easily, so easily drift into claiming justification by faith, but feeling like we are condemned. When we make our confession in our profession, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I trust that Christ died for me, but yet we walk in the condemnation of our guilt and shame and sin. And friends, I just want to appeal to us this morning that Romans 8:1 is intended to inform not just the reality of what's true about us before God, but it's there to change our experience of how we experience the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. One diagnostic for this might be to consider, how do you think about the Lord's return? When you think about Christ coming again, do you feel his pleasure at returning to take his children home? Or do you still cower a bit in fear? Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I righteous enough? Am I religious enough? Am I spiritual enough? The believer who believes Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation, sees that return of Christ as relief, as welcome, as the pleasure of God to rescue his people. In Hebrews, the author says it this way, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Friend, we profess justification by faith alone. We need to realize that when Christ returns, he's not coming to deal with sin anymore. He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And the basis for our gospel hope is that this free offer of redemption in Christ, again in Hebrews, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I know that doesn't feel like our everyday experience, but every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper, each month we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminding ourselves that single sacrifice for sin has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Friend, the basis of this gospel promise is that Christ already took the punishment that we deserve. There is no more punishment available for the Christian. No matter how you feel about your performance spiritually, or how you feel about sinning and quenching the Spirit, friend, there is no more punishment. There is a loving Father who's going to correct us. There's a loving father who's going to discipline his children to bring us back in line, but there is no more condemnation. So who receives this gospel promise? It's in the verse. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Point three, the recipients of gospel promise. We err if we actually just quote the first half of this verse. There's no condemnation. Well, that's only true if you're in Christ Jesus. The promise is not applied to all humanity. Paul is being very specific. The blessings of chapter 8 will only come to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the doctrine of our union with Christ. What a glorious doctrine it is. Romans 6 is one of the key passages about our union with Christ. We've been buried with Christ so that we'll be raised with Christ. Paul, in several other places, just speaks beautifully of this. Another long passage, I won't read the entire thing, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, it's another place where Paul recounts blessing after blessing after blessing of us being united with Christ. He begins this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." He goes on, "That which has blessed us in the beloved, in him we have received the redemption through his blood. In him we have received and obtained an inheritance. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Friends, this promise of no condemnation is for those who are in Christ. In Corinthians, Paul says, "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." We're all born in Adam, but to receive this promise of Romans 8:1, you must be in Christ, be made alive to God. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Friend, if you can claim that last sentence as yours, you are in Christ. That the Son of God loves you and he gave himself for you. Can you confess that Christ came to die for you, to take the penalty of your sins, to give you his righteousness? Can you say amen to that sentence? Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, says this union may be defined as that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. Friends, we receive the benefits of chapter 8 and Ephesians 1 and the rest of the New Testament when we are in Christ, when we've come to him by faith, confessing that he is the Son of God and that he came and died for me. Mike already hinted at John 15, but Jesus said there, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me," who is in Christ, "and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So how do we experience this no condemnation today? Don't miss the now in the passage. There is therefore now no condemnation. I said earlier that this now also hints at a change in salvation history. Paul's pointing out when Christ came, Condemnation went away for the people of God. There is a now that happened for all time when Christ came and laid himself down for us on the cross. Now that Christ has come, there is no condemnation for those who are in him. But I also want you to hear the now as for you today. Paul ended chapter 7 talking about who will deliver me from this body of death. Perhaps you're experiencing that in some way in your own confession. You're thinking, life is hard right now. I'm weak right now. I still struggle right now. Who is going to save me? And Paul points to this future deliverance. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think he's talking about that final day when everything is renewed. But then he gets to chapter 8 and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Are you experiencing these blessings now? This entire chapter is filled with assurance, hope, promise, and confidence. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. In fact, verse 34, we read, says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. There is no condemnation. So if you're here this morning and you are not yet in Christ, this promise does not yet apply to you. But friend, it is available to you. You, if you are not in Christ, are under the wrath of God for your transgressions and your idolatry and your putting yourself before God. But this promise can be yours today if you repent and turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can walk away today with this same promise that a believer who's been a Christian in this room for 70 years can believe this promise, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I encourage you, call out to God, trust in him for your salvation. But for many of us, we're confessing justification by faith, and we are walking in condemnation. This promise is for you this morning. If you've put your faith in Christ, this promise is for you. And for many of us, just like the psalmist in Psalm 42, when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He doesn't listen to himself. He talks to himself. Hope in God. Put your hope in God. Remind yourself in whatever circumstances you are in that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you still struggle with besetting sins? There is no condemnation. Are you sick and suffering and tempted to think that God is condemning you through that sickness or suffering? Friend, there is no condemnation. Is your marriage a mess? There is no condemnation. Are you struggling financially? There is no condemnation. Are your kids wayward and away from the Lord? Friend, there, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Do you presently feel your need for help to live out the Christian faith? Are you weak? Are you dependent? Are you not as strong as you wish you were? Friend, there is no condemnation. And the rest of this chapter is full of promise to help us. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit will not only keep us from condemnation, but will strengthen us for that to which God has called us. Let's pray together. God, help us to gaze intently at this tallest and most beautiful of mountains of your grace captured here in Romans 8. And Lord, as we prepare to sing that in Christ alone my hope is found, would you help us to find our joy and light in him? Lord, we need help from your Holy Spirit to feel and experience your pleasure towards your children whom you have redeemed. Lord, we've mentioned many voices of condemnation this morning. They're often loud voices. Lord, even now we hear those voices. Make your voice louder. Oh God, let this promise ring in our ears. Let it bring joy to our hearts. Let it bring strength to our weak knees. Let it raise our drooping hands. You are good. And Lord, even as we sing, and even as we week by week look forward to your coming, Lord, help us to do so with joy and anticipation as you come to save those who are eagerly waiting for you. In Jesus' name, amen.